just barely making it.
Okay, praise the Lord for that. And then verse 4, blessed are they that mourn over or need.
If we have a need and then we mourn about it. I've been experiencing it so many, many times. I've been mourning about my needs,
physical or spiritual. Verse 5, blessed are the meek, willing to see myself or willing to see ourselves.
They are weak, meek.
And it says, blessed are they that are willing to do that. Blessed are they which do hunger. And it just simply meant again and again and again.
Hunger. Did you ever think about it? When you eat breakfast, you work for 4 hours, 5 hours, and then there's something again comes around that feels strangely and you, inside there, and you eat again. And then you forget. And we never think about it. We just eat and eat and eat and eat and eat. We're not even thinking about it. We always do it. And we are hungry.
And that's what it just simply means. Again and again and again and again.
Blessed are they that are again and again and again in need.
A good verse. Okay. Blessed are the merciful. Merciful, well, Strongo said that's the one that takes up somebody else's misery
or the heart of somebody else, walks in the shoes of somebody else's shoes. He is merciful, and that one is blessed. And that's true. If somebody else comes and walks in my shoes for a bit, wow.
Okay. And then, verse 8, blessed are the pure, and that's simply referred to continuous cleansing.
And that was something that enlightened me here about 3 years ago, that there could be such a thing as a strong Christian coming all the way down and start all over again, being cleansed and get going again, that can happen. That was something that that's a pure heart that can humble himself to be cleansed again and then do it again later on.
And then verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, and it sounded like they were missionaries.
Blessed are the missionaries. They are. There's another scripture that says that blessed are the feet that take the gospel, and they are blessed. I've been trying to do that. Can't really brag about my success, but I can tell you that I try to be obedient to the word of God. And that's what has been my purpose and my drive in my life, to be obedient to the word much rather than to see success. And that's still my heart, to be obedient. When I think about my life, I could spend my time crying here all the time rather than talk. And my desire would be that I'd be able to talk rather than cry, because at this point, I believe the Lord wants me to share words, although I can feel that the crying could come. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father God, I thank you that you have given me a life and I've been able to live these years. Thank you for that. Lord, you have given me this opportunity to share with the people I've been fellowshipping for a few years already, and just thank you for that, that you have given this opportunity to me that I've been able to share. And I just pray that your glory could come through in a way that I have seen your glory. I just pray that you take my tongue and my body and my action and my behavior now this hour as I'm being up here and I'm exposing myself. I just pray that you take this into your hand and let it be a seed for the future. Just pray that you be with me as I serve and help me I could have a strong voice, I could talk clear and help them that they could understand what I'm trying to say, and I can find words to say what I need to say. I just pray that you be with me as I know that I do have my weaknesses. I just pray that you be with me to be able to talk clear and share what is on my heart. Pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Okay. It was in February the 12th of 1979, which was the day I was born. And I would believe I was born with a soft head.
But I can't remember of that. As soon as I started my life, I was a hard-headed man. A hard-headed boy. Very tough. My mom tried to train me to the left and right, and she didn't know how. I was about 5 years. I remember one time my mom just didn't know what to do. So she tied me to the table, the leg of the table, and I just pulled the table across the room. Pum, 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 pum. I remember another day my dad came home. I ran. Today I didn't get any spanking. That tells me that I probably got everyday spanking except that one. I remember sometimes we got twice spanking a day. If mom told me, don't climb the shelf, then that's something I'd be doing. At the age of 8, God started to talk to me. There was a 8-year-old boy, a native boy, neighbors out of a neighboring village that had been working with a horse and got entangled with the rope, and the horse took off and he was bouncing until he was dead. And my dad had helped him carry out, and later they buried him. And he was my age.
I was saying.
Ah.
My age, boys die to a horse accident, and my hobby was horse. That's all my heart could contain, horses. And I played horse all day. If I did play, I was a boy that really didn't do anything but just hang around and be a little mischievous. Except sometimes I played horse, and that was something I enjoyed. And then when I was 9, my uncle had an accident in Nova Scotia. My dad's sister's husband, he was pulling logs with a small tractor, and the logs hooked in a root of the stumps, and the tractor just slipped right over and got killed instantly. And I was back in Belize, and I was thinking about it. Now, me as a religious boy, 9 years old, I was thinking, Nova Scotia, they're all good boys there. They're all born again. They're all saved. So whom would the Lord be able to talk to so that people can get saved through this accident? And later in my life, as I look back, where did I turn to God from being a cold-hearted man towards wanting God? And I just see that was exactly where I changed my heart, and I took it upon me, and I turned to God. And I hope you understand I'm saying I turned to God. That wasn't where I got born again. I turned to God. I stopped being a rough boy, hoping how I could be the tough man in town. I turned to see how I could be a godly man. At the age of 12 or 13, had this idea that if I wanted to be a good Christian, I would go and tell Dad what I did wrong and say sorry, and please can you forgive me. That's very religious performance. I did that. I did that daily. If I had did something that wasn't quite right, I would go to Dad and say, Dad, I'm sorry I did this. Can you forgive me? And then one day Dad said, Reynold, why wouldn't you ask Jesus to come in your heart? I said, wow. I've been doing this because I was serving Jesus. I was serving the Lord. I came and confessed to Him. But I humbled myself. I walked out of that shed there where my dad was working in the shop. And I walked across. I still remember how I was walking over to the chicken house. And I'll pray there. And I think while I was walking there, the Lord came in. I remember. I believe that's where I was getting born again. Just by making up my mind that I'll go and pray about it. And before I did pray, it happened. I think so. That's how it did. And yeah, just my dad's job, where I always helped him, was at home. We had a business, gutters and windows, whatever you can make out of flat sheeting, metal, had a shear, bender, and a hammer, and an old railroad track. And we hammered our stuff up and down there, whatever was needed, whatever people wanted, from tractor fenders to stove pipes to combine header points when they got themselves into some trees or somewhere they didn't want to and they needed repair. No stoves, no John Deere place there. Came to Coops and we made it for them. Or if they needed a little glasses repair that the handle broke off, we'll solder them to them for them. You know? Or if the watch was broken, the wristwatch, then we would fix that. And almost anything what we could do out of metal or we could do out of that type, fixing radiators whenever they were leaking. That was a stinky job, but we did that. Yeah, that's how I grew up. I worked in my dad's shop. When I was 16, I got baptized. And it was during that time that I was starting to feel a call in my life that I should share to outside people. I have never felt the calling to work and serve towards my people as much as to come out. And I remember that as I was 16 or 15 there, I talked to my closest friend. If he never felt that unction in his heart that he should go and at least bless somebody that is outside of his people. And he said, no. I said, oh, okay. And I can just see that was somewhat of a dividing part there in my life. That, okay, well, I'm taking this route. And I don't know where he went, but he has... that was my first-door neighbor, my first cousin. I sat with him for 7 years on the same school bench. And I think it was there at the neighbor's fence where we kind of separated. I remember that. And I started to serve. Well, I got baptized when I was 16. And I had that experience that was just a minor experience, nothing big, but just dividing apart from my friend there. Probably quit talking about all horror stories, but started to talk about some more serious things. And I started to serve in the deaf ministry right there at 16, towards the end of the year, which would be exactly 15 years ago this month, I believe, that I started to work with deaf. 15 years ago that I started, I served there. I now remember I started first for the first 2 months that I went only every 6 weeks. So I didn't start every bi-weekly. But anyway, very soon after that, I started to work bi-weekly. On Saturdays, I'll go out early in the morning, get up at 5 o'clock and come back at 7 or 8. And we would have spent a full day finding the deaf children, adults, and get them together and have a day with them. Teach them language in the morning, and the afternoon we'll teach them Bible, and we'll stop with a message, preaching, church type of thing, and then we'll take them back home. 4 o'clock, we try to be on the road, and be home by 8 o'clock or whatever in the night on Saturday, and then Sunday morning we were back in our church service with the Kleingemeinde where I grew up. I grew up in a Kleingemeinde church. Whoever knows Spanish Lookout that much, they would know that there's a Gnadenfeld district that's closer to the river. Anyway, that's where I grew up. I grew up about a mile away from a big river. Those that know Spanish Lookout, they know that Spanish Lookout is a piece starting from the river, goes up like 10 miles, and I was closer to the riverside. Okay. At the age of 19, we had a deaf conference, deaf workers conference. I was a deaf worker with the work that I did to the deaf, for the deaf. We had a deaf workers conference every year, I think, and had some Baptist preachers coming in from Tennessee, wherever they were all from. I don't know if you know the scrapbook written by John Rice, probably Sword Scrapbook, probably you do, some of you. That was the uncle to the ones that came over and teach us sign language. Anyway, off of that book, those people, they came over and they were teaching us sign language and how to be effective towards deaf children and ministry. And it was the conference when I was 19. We had the theme song, Lord, prepare me to be a missionary, pure and holy, tried and true, with thanksgiving, I'll be a living missionary for you. And you know what? I was singing that, Lord, prepare me. And that was just ringing and ringing and ringing and ringing in my heart all the time. And that's where he got a hold of me. Young man, don't be honest with such a song as that. If you don't want to be tried, stop it. Don't do it. Because that's what exactly that song says. Tried and true. Lord, prepare me. That song, no, that prayer has cost, I could say, my life. Today, my dad's business, the doors are, I think, as far open as once. I could just step in there and be a businessman. And I believe a successful businessman. But it was during those years, when I was in my youth, that there was a church split in my home congregation. And there was talking about how the Russian Mennonites were in a curse by not going out and serve native people. I took that upon me and I repented of that. I hope you understand what I mean. I brought that to the Lord as if I can change, because I believe the power of Christ is there to change and that we can turn away from it. I thank the Lord that He was able to help me through of that. And that specific night where I felt the strongest calling of the Lord to be a missionary or to prepare me to be a missionary was connected with very emotional feelings and happenings that were happening, especially that day. We had, at the deaf mission, came up with the idea that we'll go over to the border and to Guatemala, pick up a truckload of deaf, bring them over to the seminar for the evening, and then they'll have preached to them, and we'll watch, and we'll learn of it, and then we'll take them back in the night. And we did that. Maybe it was the second night, third night, I'm not quite sure how many nights we were having it, but then the deaf were brought, and then a story came in, what had happened in the country that day. And the only time that I know that in Belize there was a road hold up where there was murder, robbery and stealing happening on a public main road. And that was the killing there behind Bamupan. Dwight remembers that one, I'm pretty sure. Everybody in Belize does. And then that night when we were having the death from Guatemala, Guatemala is always a negative name for the Belizeans because that's where crime comes from. The bad place. Bad place. From the bad place, we had people there from the bad place, and these were Guatemalans that were in there doing that to us, as far as I understand. That were the Guatemalan tacos coming in, giving us problems. And that story came in during the time we were having the DAF there at the seminar. And then I was the one that was going to take them back in the night. And I understood that the happening had been very close to the border where I was going to cross. I had misunderstood the happening was somewhere else, but I understood it was, and that was emotional to me because it was supposed to be. I was driving on that very same road passing where that happened, where a policeman had been killed and they were robbed and a truck had been stolen, which was the truck in Spanish Lookout had happened to be in the line there, and they had stolen that one, which was a new Cummins truck with that round fenders, was stolen, and it was the only one that was around, I think, at that time. It was gone. And it had been taking off and it went across into the bushes there close to the border somewhere where it had been stopped. And now I was going to this crime area as a 90-year-old boy with this calling in my heart, Lord, prepare me to be a missionary and walk across that border in the late night after. And you know, we have dark at 6 and then have night service 9 and then drive, and that's nightlife, okay? But we did put 4 men in the Suburban and about 12 deaf, and that's about 18 people in a Suburban. Windows closed. AC didn't work too good. We drove over to the border, and then we took taxis to taxi these people home. We didn't cross our vehicle because it was nighttime. The border was closed for vehicles, so we walked them across the border, and we took them home with taxis. 3 deaf in a car. And then with the little old Corolla cars, those that the floor rattle and shake, we get them in there and we drove them home into the village of Guatemala. And I was singing all the time this song, Lord, prepare me to be a missionary pure. And then it trails off, which later I found out that it says tried and true, which later happened. And I'm going to talk some of that too. Time is, I'm sure, flying, but let me see if I could get to. Anyways. I was at 19, and at age 21, the Lord opened a door that I could work full-time at the Deaf Institute. It was the time when I became independent, or I became on my own. I worked for my dad up to the age of 21, and then when my birthday came, the traditional thing is there that the last penny goes out to dad up to 20.999 years, and then when it turns over to 21, it switches all around and everything is for me. Something like that. Probably a little stronger, but I had my few dollars in my pocket to buy my chips on my road. Anyway, so when I became 21, I had promised my dad I'll still paint your house, and then it was raining, so I had to wait 3 weeks before I could go. And I painted my house, my dad's house, and then I went to the mission field. And since that, I was in the mission field until I came here, if you wonder. So I had never been on my own before I was with you. Okay. So I served there for 16 months as a single man. I worked hard and I overworked myself so that I sat down and cried because I was working 16 hours, 7 days a week with 9 boys, mixed culture, deaf children. I was, very busy. Yeah. I don't know, you have, how many children you have here in this class from Kitchener sometimes? 3, 4, 5? I was having 9 of them, and I was living with them full-time. And they had all their ideas, and they had everything included, I think. Running around sometimes from room to room with the 1x4 in the hand of one, and the other one was without. Those nights were probably more than 16 hours. Maybe they were 18 hours or 20 hours. And yeah, so after about a year that way, I said 16 months. the last 4 months, we started to get more staff in so we could ease off this rain out and some other things. And then we were giving them jobs like, okay, you'll be the teacher, and you'll be the one that sleeps with them, and you'll be the one that cooks, and you'll be this, and you'll be this. And we started to give them staff responsibilities, and we were organizing this mission, and I was in the process of getting this mission being born. After serving there for 16 months, my wife had served there 16 months, very same time. She did teach homeschool for Frank Thiessen, or director at that time, his children, two children, and then she had a staff or two in her class too. And after 16 months was the first time that thought came to me that I might marry her, and I did. I married her. So I worked there without thinking about it for 16 months until I started thinking about it. And that night, I still remember when the first time the thought came to me if I would marry her was, I prayed all night. Okay. And I started to pray. I said, God! I had nowhere to go. And I started to pray again. I said, God! And it stopped. I had just nothing to pray. Until I surrendered. I said, God, that's it. Whatever happens. I said, yes or no? I mean, it was for 36 hours that I fought with God the first time in my life. I did not fight with God. That was my policy in my life. I'm not fighting with God. If God is calling me for something, I'll say yes. Yes, Lord, yes. And this was the first time I did fight. And then I said, I'm giving up. And that was about 3 o'clock in the next following night. I said, okay, I give up. And I slept for the rest. I mean, maybe I was just like off and on. I don't know what all, but I just remember saying, okay, I'll give up. And that was nothing like that I'm marrying her or not, but I'm just giving this thought up of maybe I would. maybe I'll be in love with her sometime. So you can see it has happened. We married, we lived together. After 6 more months, we did marry. And I became a director there for the institute because our general director had to leave. And during that time I got married, we were off of the institute for a few months. And that was the time Dwight came in and the picture turned around a bit. And tremendous conflict started to happen. I'm not quite sure how to say this because, praise God, God was not finished with us. He was very, very careful. He took us on and He brought us through to repentance, love, and forgiveness through this conflict. But tremendous strong conflict started to come up. I was supposed to be the director here and Dwight was my assistant. And that was in 05 area somewhere, no, 03, I'm not quite sure where. That doesn't matter. So I was leading out from this area, and I had my cliques. Dwight was leading out from here, he had his cliques. And somehow we were trying to lead that, and that does not work. That does not work. We had, I'll give it to me, because I had only a Mennonite head, if you want to say it that way. And a hard one. I still wasn't finished just because God had called me, didn't change me. I wasn't tried. I wasn't, Lord, prepare me. This was under the preparing process. Until one day, I just said, I'm done. I'm finished. I gave up again. I said, it doesn't work. And I didn't tell to Dwight, but praise God that authority works. The authority structure works. I'm just trying to bring that out. If there is a leader, and there's somebody under him, and under him, and under him, it works. What happened was that I was having a problem. I told my problem to the one that was over me, which was my board members for the institute. I told them I have a problem, I'm giving up. And by the grace of the living God, I can tell that this board member, without having lots of gifts or anything, just simply took this upon him, knowing that, God, I am accountable, I take this up. He did not go to the board member meeting or anything like that, because it always messes up if we're just going to assist him. This time he went outside of the business, and he took up accountability, and he came down and he asked Dwight, please, straighten up. And Dwight humbled himself there that hour. I'm not saying that he was so bullish to me, but I'm just trying to bring the glory of God out to. But Dwight did there. He said, okay, I know what the Word of God says. I know that I must love my brother. Even though how funny and crooked I was. I was not a very good man. towards. I mean, I was a harsh man. I was a harsh man. Probably still am. But I hope not. I mean, I want to change. I mean, okay. I was a very harsh man. Anyways, and then he did humble himself. I was his authority. It was a very big disappointment to him that this authority hadn't made any agreements with whatever would be under me, if that'd be all right. He just said, okay, that's a good link under us. And they put me there, and they'd never consider what would be under me. And so I was, I don't know, do you follow what I'm saying? Like, just the authority structure a bit. It's not that you have to, but if I'm making you confused, I want to stop it anyways. Anyways, with limited understanding, they put somebody here without looking at what would be under me, and that caused lots of... And today, I do not have any bad feelings about it because of the wonderful cross that we have, where we can come to and find repentance, forgiveness, which is a gift of God. Those things, I would never been able to cross myself because they were too big. And Brother Dwight, thank you for being a godly man there at that point and take up the cross and start loving me. And from that day on, things started to really, really improve. Probably because both sides were coming to a point that we knew that we needed to surrender. And things started to improve and they started to go well. I thought this was starting to be fun. I thought this is going good. And then that was of a year and a half time, that conflict there. After, this is here by Christmas time here. At Christmas, we decide to go back to Mexico and we'll take off. We've been having some hard time. We'll take off we'll go and see our family in Mexico, where my wife grew up. My wife grew up in Mexico, Chihuahua. We'll go and see the family there for a good time. Just spend there and rest, and I'll go to Bible school for a bit. And after that, we'll come back to CDI. Went to Mexico, and I had asked the board if I could start a deaf mission in Mexico with the Klinger Mind. And they said, sure, no problem, go ahead. Some people said that you will never start a deaf mission in Mexico because they are closed. They are not going out to native peoples. I said, oh, okay. Then there's something I can do. Yeah. And I think there's a part of God's gift in a hard head, if you want to say it that way. Because I then went there and I had the joy to try, see if I could get through to get these people to do some ministry. And it was pretty easy, I should say. After 8 months being there, we had had a deaf camp and we were on our way back home. I had asked the board if I could come back home to CDI and how about a house, because I have a family now. Where do I live? Should I just buy a house, which I don't have lots of money, but maybe I can buy a little house or house. And then they wrote back a letter to me and say, you are fired. That took me down to the core of life. Well, they didn't say the words fired, but that's what I understood, and I think that that's basically how it was. And I think it was during that time that Dwight started to come over to Ontario, and Dwight wasn't there. So I was fired by somebody that I didn't know who would fire me, or who had connection to me, or what would happen, or why would they do that. And I was really wondering about it. I had asked them, how about my housing, how about this? And they said, yes, you are fired, and you can build your house by yourself while you're fired, and then we might get you back in once you're behaving well. Okay. All right. I talked to some of the ministers back in Mexico, because that's where we got our letters yet before we came back to Belize. And they said, well, there's only one thing that I know that could be successful, and that is if you would humble yourself underneath that and take up that pain and that circumstance and be faithful under it, that be a way to come up the ladder, if you like to say it that way. And there weren't many open doors to sneak out, like charity church or the fellowship church or this. I didn't have that in my mind. There was no escape way. It was only like humble myself or quit it. And so I went on and I humbled myself. I came back and I then saw that that was true. I had been harsh to deaf children. Lydia remembered I've been pulling on the boy's ears, almost lifting them. That's bad. That's not good. And I've been thinking about some things. Yeah, that's right. I've been beating them sometimes in an improper way. I did that. It's true. And I was able to meet the people. And all that time, I still walked around saying, who fired me? Who fired me? Who fired me? Are you? Okay. Why? No, I don't know anything about it. And I walked over to somebody else. Did you? And I didn't find anybody that was accountable for it. I believe it was God. I don't know. Hopefully. I couldn't find anybody that had made that decision that Reynold is not good to be here. Or Reynold is not good to be involved in the ministry he has to be put off. But then one brother, which is Uncle Jacob, I call him always Uncle Jacob because, okay, Jacob Bartman, he came and he said, you know what, Joseph was put in the well. I just remembered that part there. And I said, wow, you mean, oh, maybe this is my opportunity to look life at as if I'm put into the well by somebody. And that just made a light go up in my heart that, oh, I do have a tremendous good opportunity to forgive people. And I did. I thank God. And I was able to forgive people that put me in a place that they couldn't reason out why or where or what or how or when or why, what was wrong. But it brought me to a deep down place where I was able to find humility towards the deaf children rather than pulling them around on their hair, to humble myself to them, respect them, and yeah. And then I was going to build my house, all right? I was going to build my house while I'm out of the picture. I was really trying to build my house, and I didn't get going because there was nothing to get her. And in my mind of ignorance, I had thought that, oh yeah, we have $6,000, that will build us a house. I mean, if it's a simple one. And I said, we're going. And the house, by the day it was finished, was $30,000. And the Lord gave it to us anyways. So thank God. I came back, and before I really got started with the house, for 3 months I was back in. I was back. I was not on the first level on the yard to administrate, but step two, three. I mean, I was right in accountability and authority there at the school, leading out. And I was given the part of the farm work as priority. I was in charge for whatever was on the farm, the whole farm from back to forth. Everything was on my lap. I had to take care of it. And then I was supposed to help administrate the yard as we went. And healing came back because that had been a real shaker. And sometimes people say, oh, I am, I don't know how you call them, phlegmatic or how do you call those names? Sanguine, I don't know how you call those. But, oh, I'm this, oh, I'm that. And that boy said that you have changed from here to the opposite to here. And that has opened my eyes that God wants us to be like Jesus Christ and not like that's not what He wants us to be. We might be there, but He wants us to come from there to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where He wants us to come from. If you are strong this, then you know, then there's something that you have to apply from Christ here to be here. I believe that, and that's good. And yeah, it took me just to get through that pain and through that tremendous shock and disappointment and misunderstanding of what was happening, and finding that I can forgive people, let them go, release them, even though if they threw me in the well, like Joseph, all of that, I started to become slowly more involved again and back into serving. Johnny Wheeler, that sits here in the bench, was there serving with us while I was still in some of this turmoil. Not quite sure where he fitted into that picture. And then we kept on going back to Mexico for more deaf camps. And then we also started, or I helped some of the Mennonites from Mexico to get more involved into the deaf world and to the Tarahumara Mountains, which is where the Indians live, the pushed out people, the poor and neglect people of society. They were pushed there, and we started to go out there, which was a 6 hours drive into real mountains. Not all the way, I mean, about 3 hours is mountains and 3 hours is like flat desert road coming to there. So 6 hours drive, we were in the area where they now have a mission going, where I was a little bit involved just to get them going, encourage them and say, well, that's right, it's something good to do, some encouragement in that area. And then 07 was the year this church from here, together with Deut, went over to Belize, and some meetings were held, and it climaxed to a point that that there was a separation made between the some of the people that were working at the institute and the board. I think it was still rooting back to somewhat of this problem here. I was saying cultural problems, not being willing to let go of my beliefs, my things, because of what I have learned from young is good and right, and not willing to back off cause something terrible to happen in the year of 2007. And that terrible is that it caused me to lose all the cows and all the grass that I had planted and all the banana trees I had grown there and all the chicken house I had built and all the cow barns I had built, and everything was going away for barely a thank you because of what I had made to choose. By my choice, what I'd choose to follow. And I did for sure not feel a calling to reverse and go back into a cultural setting where I was coming out from, where I felt that the Lord called me out from. I didn't feel anything to go back. So I choose to come out further rather than go back in. And that caused us caused me to lose all my sweat, if I should say it that way, physical. Trying to get this mission organized and trying to get the things established. The sheep growing, the papayas planted, the garden plowed, the cows and a recycle system that we would have break over break with milking, right? That we get them bred in the right time, that we could have or booming milking time during the boys' time in school and all of that. We were just about getting this all going, and I've been killing myself trying to get this go, all right? And now by somebody's decision, I was out of the picture. That tested me. That was a trial. I had invested my whole life here. And the Lord, during that time, came and asked me if I'd be willing to lay down the 153 fish like Peter. He brought in that 153 fish. If I'd be willing to let them go. And I said, sure. Sure. I didn't fight with him. As I said before already, I had reason in my heart I'm not fighting with him. So I said, sure, no problem. I can give that 153 fish. I can give it up. But what is that, Lord? I have no idea. You know, I left home. I have no money. $5. I had no money. I have nothing. And you're asking this of me, to leave 153 fish, which are extra good, a big catch, which is the richest man in the area, probably. Thinking about 153 fish, when Peter would catch a catch like that, that'd be like, I don't know, a gold house or something. I'm not sure. Something real. And he asked me if I'd be willing to let that go. And I knew immediately that I had not an answer what it was, but I said, yes, Lord. And I sat down and I listened to him. Lord, what is this that you're asking of me, which I've committed already to let go, but what is it? And then, waiting for about 5 days, 10 days, he said, Rashi Mennonite. I said, what? Rashi Mennonite? 153 pieces of Rashi Mennonite, which is good? And that's true. There is lots of good stuff in the Rashi Mennonite. But he was asking me if I'd be willing to let that go. Even godly things. It's not that they were all... just think about it. If you catch a big fish, that'd be a good one. You'd want to eat it, right? If there'd be 153 good fish, that would give you lots of good fillet, right? How you call that? Fish fillet. It would give you lots of good fries. So God was not asking me to now be able to choke them Mennonites down or anything like that, the Russian Mennonites. That was not what he was asking, but he was just asking me if I was willing to let go of that goodness. And that was during that time I came here. And because the people had asked me to let them have all my cows and let them have all of the grass they planted and let them have all what I did, I came across this scripture where it says that if they take away one, then give the other also. And I was weighing that out, and I think about 2-3 weeks before I came here, we gave them our house too. In other words, it was like they took 90% and we gave the last 10. In that blown away state, we started to try serve you here, be with you here, and I'm sorry for all of that, that I caused you to tremble and rumble over, not sure what to think about this man, but
I had lost everything. And if I look back, well, I couldn't forgive them, just to come back to where I couldn't forgive them. I couldn't, because it was so bad that they had been doing to me. They didn't consider my labors. They didn't consider my effort just because of their beliefs. They couldn't respect me. I couldn't come over that. And then the Lord asked me, Reynold, why wouldn't you just take a paper and just write down what they would owe you if they would have been paying you while we were doing it? And I added it up. You know, those 16 hours, 7 days a week, I added them all up because the Lord asked me. And I came up to $250,000. I said, Lord, that's nothing. I can forgive them $250,000 easy. And that was gone. Let them have that $250,000. That's not much. That's just $250,000. And I was able to let them go. But then the other part was, this is crazy. Why did they do that? That was much, much, much more harder. But then the Lord did came in and He delivered me from some stuff that I must have picked up from the Mayan culture or beliefs or spiritual witchcraft. I don't know how I got it involved, but beliefs is very, very much Maya loaded, if you want to know. I must have picked it up somehow and I got delivered of that. And once I was delivered of that, it was like a spiritual, forceful power that was always able to withstand everything. I would absolutely never give up, and I wouldn't even need to really do anything about it, but I would still be standing. That type of power, which is not real. More than beyond realistic powers. And the Lord helped me out of that. I thank God that He delivered me. That always stirred my, that spirit was, that feeling was always stirred in me when there was a beat going, which was not a good beat, and that stirred me. And God helped me out of that just a little bit before we came here. And today, I'm very glad that the Lord has been able to bind up my wounds and healed me, and He has been really, really been taking care of me. And there's a song that says, the God of the good times is the God of the bad times. And I don't understand the God of the good times, but I do understand the God of the bad times. And if I can hold myself to that God of the bad times, then I'm not in a problem, because that God that is in the bad times is an absolutely good God to me. That's where I have found Him, because my life was loaded with bad times. And if I was supposed to have any God, then I had to find Him in the bad times. And I've been able to find God in the bad times. And that's good enough for me. If there's a good time, I'm getting worried a bit. Because maybe I'm losing Him. I don't know. I wouldn't mind to find God in the good times too. I would like that. Because then I could have a good time and God. Huh? But so I hope you understand me. Whenever there's somebody talking about that, like sharing something that there's a bad time over some person, let's say a sickness comes into a family, or something bad happens, there's always a joy jumping up in my soul, because I know that there's a chance to find God in a bad time. And that's good. There are those good things that God can do for us. I do have a deep desire, as Ezekiel was commanded. No, that's not Ezekiel. I think so, that's how you pronounce it. After Lamentations is Ezekiel. Huh? Ezekiel? Ah, whatever. That's probably German how I'm pronouncing it. I don't know. Probably. Anyway, 3 verse 15. The last part of it, it says, I sat where thy sat and remained there a stone among them 7 days. And I do know that there was a mission conference encouraging us to sit where they sit. And I believe that is absolutely very important thing in any ministry that we're going to do ever, that we are able to sit where they sit. If we cannot sit where they sit, then we are not able to connect where they connect. I'm pretty convinced about that one. The Lord Jesus Christ has been in all the places. If you're bringing Him with you, and if you are not able to go down and sit with Him, His Spirit does. And that's the good part of God, that His Spirit still can reach people. If you don't understand, the gospel is still being the gospel still will be the gospel, and it will be able to get through to the heart if you don't. But if you can, it's absolutely a plus. And may God grant that. And my desire to come and share here, well, I believe the Lord put this in my heart
and wanted me to share to people that I have been fellowshipping with and living with, and is there anything that you can do to help me that I can go back and sit down with them? That's it. Where the Lord has called me to, I feel a strong calling in my life towards Central America, which is Mexico down to Brazil, and between that area there, which is Belize, is right in the center there. Belize is the only English country in that whole area, and it's a very tiny one. And that's where I live, and that's where I am. That's a wonderful connection to English people around up north, like North America. My heart is still to go back there and be with those people that I believe the Lord has called me for. And I'm just believing that the Lord wants this to be put out in the open here, that if any of you have a witness in your spirit that you could somehow, the sign language is this, bring it together in a form that you can get a hold of it and then bring it over to Belize. It's somewhat big. I'm not quite sure how to get a hold of this all, but if there could be such a thing as somebody that could, I mean, with this audience that is here, if they could help bring this thing together so that can be put back over where I believe where it belongs. And that we came back here, we thought we'd be here for 2 months, if long, maybe only a few weeks, and we'd be back in Belize. And then the things didn't turn out that way, and it looked like we'd be here for a year or more. I knew in my heart what it meant, that the Lord wanted me to let this go here, that you have a... I believe that the Lord wanted me to be faithful to you, that you have a chance. If I should say it that way. And I want you just to be sure of this, that I do not have any clues what you're supposed to do. I don't know. I really believe that the Spirit can tell you in your heart what it means for you. What is it? I don't know. And if the Lord doesn't bring anything to you, I still want to be faithful and keep on following the steps where I believe the Lord is leading me. And I do expect I could be back to Belize in a year or two, maybe three. I don't know how long. Now I'm ready to go over to some pictures and just show some pictures. The time is 12. Maybe you don't want to see the pictures. You go ahead and see the pictures anyway. Okay. Do you start it up for me, or what?